Last week we saw that Jesus went down to Jerusalem for the Passover. At least, I believe it was the Passover. That's how I'm teaching it. You can feel free to disagree. I won't argue with you about it. I just think it fits. But while he was down there, he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda because on some regular basis, we don't know what it was, if it was quarterly or annually or what, an angel would come down and stir up the water at the pool of Bethesda, and whoever got in the water first would be healed of whatever their infirmity was. But there was a man there. It doesn't tell us what his condition was, but again, I believe he was a paralyzed man. I think Jesus would have gone to the most destitute of those that were in need of healing and approached them. But he was healed, and Jesus, when he healed him, told him, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." And so he did so. There were two problems with this. One was it was a Sabbath day, so the Jews are going to have a problem with Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. And the other problem was that the man took up his bed and actually walked away with it. So he's carrying his bed away on the Sabbath day. And that's where we left off last time. John chapter 5. I asked you last time, I left you with a question, why would Jesus do this? Why would he heal on the Sabbath day? Obviously, there's a point to it. He knew it was the Sabbath day when he was doing it. So he's doing it to prove a point. Did you come to a conclusion, anybody? What his point might have been?
Is it setting it up for them to not be under the law?
Not exactly. He's going to tell them, so you won't have to wait in suspense much longer. John chapter 5, and we left off with verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Let's back up. Verse 8, Jesus said unto him, "Rise and take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day. Why are you carrying your bed?" Verse 11. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And then asked they him, "What man is it which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, gone away from the area, and a multitude was now in that place. So the healing quickly became a subject of dispute because it was performed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus had told him to carry his bed away. Now, this is clearly a violation of the Sabbath day as laid down in Scripture, right? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll start reading with verse 21. We don't need the whole context. For the sake of time, this is enough to give us what we need. Jeremiah 17 and verse 21. "Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves." Jeremiah is preaching to them. "Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in the gates of Jerusalem." Don't carry anything in from outside of the gates. "Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither to do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers." Let's break it down just a little here. So this is the commandment. Don't carry anything on the Sabbath day. Don't carry anything from outside inside. What did that relate to specifically? What would they be carrying in from the outside to the inside? What's that?
Trade goods?
Things that they... Remember when Nehemiah went down to reestablish the Sabbath day, that was one of the first things he said. He said, "You people don't come down here and sell stuff anymore." And so then they would camp outside of the walls instead. So then the people would what? Go out and buy stuff outside the walls. So then he told them, "If you come down here again on the Sabbath day and do that, I'm going to have you arrested. So that took care of that. They quit coming on the Sabbath day. If you're going to carry stuff in, you're either buying something out there to carry it in, or you've been out working in the field and gathered stuff that you're going to carry in. Either way, it's work. It's transacting of work that's taking place on the Sabbath day. God said, 6 days a week you can work, but one you are to rest. That's really the point here, that they were not to work, that they were not to transact business on the Sabbath day. And they come back, they say, who healed you? They said, well, the man, you know, he told me to do this. Who did it? Well, let's go see. I don't know his name. Didn't ask him, but I can point him out to you. So they go back and they're not able to identify the healer because he only knew him by name. And it says in verse 13, by that time there was a whole multitude there. And Jesus was gone from the area. I can imagine them going back and actually looking for him to, you know, confront him about what happened here. At this point, we would think they might not ever know who it was since Jesus had left the scene. So the healed man is permitted to go on his way. Verse 14, and afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So later, Jesus sees the man in the temple. Why do you think the man was in the temple? I think he had gone to give God praise and thanks. Maybe even a thanksgiving offering of some sort for being healed. So Jesus sees him there. The man, you notice, didn't see Jesus and approach him. Jesus sees the man and walks over to greet the man. Says, you're made healed. Go your way and sin no more unless something worse happens. It's kind of ominous, isn't it? But do you think Jesus knew that the authorities might be looking for him? You think Jesus knew that this man might go tell the authorities? I found him. He's in the temple. So again, why then would he do it? We know there's a purpose. Go your way and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen. Sin no more unless, you know, something worse than this might happen to you. It makes us wonder, was the man's affliction the result of a sinful action in the first place of some kind? You know, was he breaking into a building on the third floor and got caught and fell and paralyzed? You know, I don't know. But it's odd that those two are together, especially since we know that really this is a picture of Israel. The man is an illustration of Israel, that they are spiritually paralyzed and they can do nothing. And Jesus is coming to bring the healing to them. And sin no more. You know, I'm here to heal you. And then sin no more, lest a worse thing happen. Well, a worse thing does happen to Israel, right? But we know in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The Jews were scattered. And even today, they're still not. I mean, they have a nation, but still no temple. And they're still not the nation that they once were. But for this man, the worst thing isn't defined. For the nation of Israel, though, a worse thing is still yet to come. Israel still has the great tribulation to go through. The time of Jacob's trouble. The time of suffering is such as never been. Verse 15. Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. So he goes to the authorities, identifies Jesus as the healer, probably straight away, and tell them, if you go right now, he's in the temple. You can catch him right now in the temple. Why would he do this? Why would he rat Jesus out like this?
Save his own skin?
Save his own skin? Was that?
I think he was just sharing.
Just sharing?
He was grateful he wasn't in the temple.
What about, was he resentment of the warning that Jesus had just given him, you think? Sin no more unless a worse thing happened to you. Some think, maybe, but I don't think so. I think he's just out of civic duty. I mean, the authorities had accosted him and questioned him, right? And in his mind, as far as he knows, the man did instruct him to break the law of the Sabbath, and the authorities had caught him at that, but had let him go. So I think maybe just out of simple civic duty, he went to tell him where Jesus was. Because we know that Jesus knew that the man was going to go tell him. And he's going to wait for them now at the temple. Verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. So they came, they found him, and they sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jews came to see Jesus, and there was great rejoicing because he had healed a paralyzed man. Nowhere do we ever find anything like this. I mean, they completely skip over the whole part that a man that was incurable is now cured. No acknowledgement of that fact whatsoever. And when they see him walking and carrying his pallet, you know, the first thing they do is accost him. Well, I was healed, and the man told me, you were healed? That is awesome. That's great. Let me carry your bed for you. Nothing like that. They did not rejoice at all. Their only concern was that rules were broken. And somebody has to pay when rules are broken. But what's Jesus' response? They sought to slay him. Notice, they already had it in their mind that that's what they wanted to do. They already had it in their mind that they wanted to kill him. And then, in verse 17, after he claims to make himself equal with God, then they saw even the more to kill him. That was their agenda from the beginning, from the start, to kill him. But he said, my Father works hitherto, even till now, and I work. Since working was the basis of the contention, Jesus points out that God is a continual worker. Does God ever rest? The scriptures say he worked 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. Did God completely rest? What did God rest from? He rested from the creative works. But we know that God is still working, right? God is still on the job, keeping everything going, keeping all the planets in their orbit, all those kind of things that maybe we wouldn't even think about. God is still on the job, 24/7, 365 and a quarter days a year. He's there, doing what he does. And so Jesus said, so then, even so, I work. Again, the basic intent of the Sabbath was to take away a day from seeking gain and personal profit and prosperity, or from caring and worrying about the provision that God has for you. Just rest in God one day a week, people. Just rest in God. Don't worry about the provision, making money. That's really what the intent of the Sabbath was for Israel, right? But they had taken it to, you know, I mean, they had, you can only carry so many sticks and it can't, you know, stuff that's not in the Bible. They had 6 volumes of works, the Pharisees did, of what is and is not acceptable to do on the Sabbath day. That was just for the one day. Down to the very nitpicky little things.
I have a question.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's that word, Father. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. And it's a good question. But the implication, of course, is that he is working also. The two are the same. God works, the Father works, my Father works, and I work. Now that to them was blasphemy. That was worse than healing on the Sabbath or carrying stuff on the Sabbath. Therefore, again, all the more they wanted to kill him. They didn't reject Jesus because they didn't understand who he claimed to be. You understand that, right? I mean, anybody that says Jesus never really claimed to be God, I don't see how they get around stuff like this. Yes?
When they were questioning him, why wouldn't they think he was Son of God?
That's a good question.
For healing someone.
But yeah, healing a man that was incurable. And this is not the first time that he's done healings like this. I mean, it appears to me that he's been in the ministry for a year now. Traveled all around Galilee healing people. Why wouldn't you think that somehow was a work of God? But they didn't reject him because they didn't understand who he claimed to be. They understood perfectly. And all the more then they wanted to put him to death because of those claims. They sought the more to kill him. They had already made up their mind that he must die. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Speaking of the Father again, and there in verse 17 he said, My Father. Jesus continues to speak, apparently without interruption from them, but he claims to do nothing independent of God, the Father. Therefore, everything the Son does is sanctioned by God the Father. Again, claiming equality here, claiming to know the mind of God. Do any of us really know the mind of God? And that's what Jesus is claiming here, that he knows the mind of God. And he didn't just call him the Father. Back in verse 17, he said, My Father. Now, we take that for granted today, that God is our Heavenly Father. And we say, My Father. In fact, Paul says that we are able to cry, Abba, Father, which really is dad, daddy, the word that's used there, a very close relationship there. The Jews at this time did not have that revelation that we have of that very close relationship, that very close connection between us and our Heavenly Father. If they ever referred to God the Father, it was most often, almost always, the Father, God the Father. And most of the time, they would add on the end of that, in heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, like the prayer that Jesus taught them. That's how they viewed Father, as this distant, you know, let's be sure, let's not act too familiar, right? It's much higher than us, and we cannot approach him. God, our Father in heaven. So their accusation was, how can you dare to presume and to act, to speak as if you are God? And Jesus basically says, what?
I am
God. I do these things because I am. And therefore, I can act and speak no other way. Because I am God. Certainly gives new meaning to the old adage, like father, like son. Right? But he was demonstrating to them that he was God. And if healing people on the Sabbath day is wrong, then God is wrong. Because God has been working and healing and doing miracles. I mean, just the miracle of where we are right now. This is a miracle. Where we are, we're moving at 1,400 miles an hour right now. Do you know that? Did you feel that? You're not even in my car, and that's how fast you're going. The surface of the earth, as our planet spins, you're traveling at 1,400 miles an hour. That is zooming. And on top of that, what should happen? We should go flying off. Because of centrifugal force or centrifugal force? I always get them mixed up. They're too similar. They need different names, like off and on. Those are completely different. I understand those. So how does gravity work? How is it that we don't feel the motion of moving 1,400 miles an hour and we're not thrown off out into space? Isn't that a miracle? And that happens every day. And back in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament laws, it happened on the Sabbath day. Who was working to make sure that it stayed that way? God was. And so what then was Jesus wrong in doing what he was doing on the Sabbath day? Of course not. Because again, the basic intent was that man needs a day to just contemplate the things of God. We're not under the law today, so we're not under that restriction by the law. We're under grace, but isn't it still something that we should contemplate? I mean, taking time, setting time aside to just focus on God and to rest in Him. And then he says, to demonstrate the reality of my claim that I am God in the flesh, greater works than this is going to happen. What are those greater works, you think? I mean, he had healed people, but what could be even better than that? Oh, raising people from the dead. That'd be awesome, huh? Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them or makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So one of those greater works is actually going to be raising people from the dead. And of course, we know that to have happened. So that, of course, was proof of his words, that he was who he said he was. Just as God, the Father, has power over life and death, so do I. I'm going to demonstrate that to you. He actually holds the power over life and death. Verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Not only the power to heal and cast out demons, not only the power to raise the dead, but also the power of judgment, which is closely related to resurrection, right? When you're raised from the dead, we're raised from the dead for some kind of judgment. One way or the other, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers, all unbelievers, will stand before the great white throne of judgment. And none of those will be found righteous. But that will again be the Son who has paid for all sin. And so they will have to answer to Him why they did not accept His gift of salvation, of being free from that judgment of sin. But these are all divine functions. All the more they now wanted to kill Him, I'm thinking. How do you think it must have irked them to hear Him go further and say, I'm also your judge. All judgment has been committed to the Son by the Father. I'm sure they did not like that at all. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. So they wanted to kill Him because He claimed to be equal with God. And do you understand? That's what He's doing again. Actually, it's what He's been doing ever since He first started talking to them. You know, whatever power the Father has, I have that power. Because I am God. The Son is to be honored equally with the Father. What does that mean? Who deserves worship? God alone. But Jesus is God, right? That's what he's saying. You're to worship me just as you would the Father. So to refuse to honor or to worship Jesus is to dishonor who? God, the Father. That's another bold statement, isn't it? Faith in the Father and faith in the Son are indivisible. You can't separate the two. If you don't know the Son, then you don't know the Father. I'm going to say something that might offend some people, but I got to say it. When we talk about Islam and Christianity. And sometimes people will say, you know, that's just all different paths to God. That's not what my Bible says. Islam and Christianity do not worship the same God. Because you really can't know God the Father if you don't know God the Son. And what I'm going to say that might offend some people is that it's the same way with the Jews. The Jews who reject that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah and really is the Son of God can't truly know God the Father. People will say Christians and Jews worship the same God. No, we don't. Because if you reject the ministry of the Son, then you really don't know the Father. Because faith in the two are indivisible, just like Jesus said here. You either accept both or you reject both. And that's it. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So not just life and not just judgment. But everlasting life is also through Jesus Christ. Not the first time he's going to make that statement. Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ cannot be bypassed. So he that refuses to worship Jesus as God, in essence, refuses to worship God. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear my voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, as my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Just enlarging upon the power that resides in him as he continues to speak. And that power being the power of God. There's a work of the future here as well, when all people receive a resurrection body, believers to eternal life, to resurrection life, unbelievers to eternal judgment. But it's also a work that's ongoing. Not all the dead spoken of in this passage, if you go back and look at it very closely, read it and meditate upon it, you'll see that not all the dead that Jesus is speaking of are physically, bodily dead. He's talking about those that are physically, bodily alive, but they're spiritually dead. And he said, those dead hear my voice, and I have the ability to give them life. That's what happened with us, right? When we accepted Christ as our Savior. The quickening, or the making alive, comes from hearing the voice of the Son, which in essence is the Word of God. Again, the same thing that happens to us. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the doing of good here includes those who have faith in the Son of God, and the doing of evil here includes those who reject Him. Verses 28 and 29, basically, the destiny of all men is decided by Jesus and how you react to Him as to whether you get the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. But once again, it's emphasized that the Son does not act in any way independent of the Father. So therefore, he must know the mind of God, and the two are equal. Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If the witness about Jesus was only the witness from Jesus, would that be sufficient? Would that be enough? His claim could easily be dismissed as being untrue, right? And that's what he's saying. You know, if it were just my word, it could easily be dismissed because it'd be incomplete. It'd be unsupported by any other means. It would only be the words from my mouth. So given that, there would be some plausible reason for the Jews to reject him. But the fact is, Jesus is not the only witness of himself. Even God the Father had witnessed of Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures bear witness of Jesus. John the Baptist, who came among them, bore witness of Jesus. Verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he beareth of me, or which he witnesseth of me, is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. They wouldn't receive Jesus as witness, but he says, look, I'm not the only one. It's not just my word. You sent to John also, John the Baptist, of course, to talk to him. They sent to get his opinion. Turn back to John chapter 3 and verse 26. Now, this was back when Jesus came down for the first Passover, and John the Baptist was in a different area than where Jesus was, but both of them were performing baptisms at the time. Not Jesus, but his disciples were. And John the Baptist was performing baptisms. And so they come out to him and they say, hey, they come to John the Baptist and they say, hey, what about this other fellow over here, this Jesus also baptizing? Like, what's going on here between the two? Is he for real or what? John chapter 3 and verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can do nothing except it be given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. John the Baptist testified that I'm the one. I'm the Christ. He told you that he wasn't. He was only the forerunner, and now here I am. But you wouldn't accept his word either. See, it's not just my word. It was the word of John the Baptist also that you came and asked. And he told you, but you didn't listen. So why did you ask? Why did they ask? It's not the answer they wanted. Verse 34. But I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. Jesus doesn't really need man's testimony to know who he is. That's what he's saying. I mean, there is other testimony, but I don't need it to know who I am. He's just telling them these things in hopes to sway their mind, to get them to understand, in order that they'll believe that he is saying he is who he says he is, so that they'll be saved. Verse 35. He, that is John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He was like a lamp, and they listened for a season. But his popularity faded quickly, and they didn't want to listen to him anymore. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Even without John, even without just the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus should have been proof that the Father had sent him. Right, Jack Lowy? Isn't that what you said?
Yes.
See, Jack got it a long time ago. That should have been proof enough. But of course, the finished work that Christ is going to perform culminates at Calvary. And he will finish that work. And it's the victorious cry at the end, it is finished. Verse 37, and the Father himself hath sent me. The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believed not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. Man, he's getting ugly now, right? I mean, the gloves are coming off. They might reject the witness of Jesus, that is his words. And they might reject the witness of John and what he had to say. And they might reject the works that Jesus had performed. But it goes back further than that. They reject the witness of God the Father himself, whom they claim to serve and be acting on behalf of. Because the Scriptures bear witness of the Son. Even though they had never seen the Father, God the Father, in bodily presence, that limitation had been overcome by the witness of the Scriptures. You've never seen him, but he spoke about me. The Scriptures were sent to them by the Father through the prophets. But would they listen to them? No. By the way, having never seen God, nor actually heard God speak directly, then how could they claim to be a competent judge of whether or not Jesus was God or sent from God? It's a good question. How could they be a competent judge of whether or not Jesus was or was not equal with God? But still, the Word, the Scriptures, had not taken root in them, which was obvious because of their current rejection of Him. They had a knowledge of the Scriptures, but they didn't understand the Scriptures. They kept a moral and ethical system, but they missed the point of it. They missed the person that it all pointed to. Because when you really look into it, you have to understand, if you're honest with yourself, that you can't do it. You can't be made righteous by the works of the flesh and following a system. And so therefore, what you really need then is somehow a way around that. Somehow a way where God's grace and mercy provides for your failure to keep that. What you really need is a Savior. They thought they had attained salvation through their works. But actually, that life, that eternal life, is only available through the Son. That's what he's telling them. And that very person whom the Scriptures pointed to was now standing right in front of them. But they would not receive him. They would not come to him for the very life that they actually sought in trying to keep the letter of the law. And didn't have, but he's offering it to them, but they won't receive it. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men. Jesus is not seeking for them to follow him simply to have honor from men. You understand? I mean, a lot of people, this is what they do. They just want honor and glory from men. They just want to, you know, write marks on a board, you know, and tout numbers. Jesus says, that's not it. I'm not seeking honor from men here. I'm not telling you all this just to try to get glory for myself in numbers. Verse 42. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Oh. You see, their lack of the love of God or love for God, they didn't really have the love for God that they claimed to. It made it impossible now for them to receive the testimony of God, even though he's right in front of them giving them the testimony. They couldn't receive it. Verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you will receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Who is that?
The Antichrist.
There's going to come another in his own name, and in him you'll receive. Verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? See, the Jews were guilty of that again, just seeking the honor and glory of men rather than that of God or that from God. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you unto the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Jesus has spoken of judgment being in his hand, right? I'm the one. Judgment is committed into my hand. But don't think I'll accuse you. There is no need for him to accuse them, because the Scriptures already had accused them. Because the Scriptures spoke of him and they were rejecting that. There are prophecies that go back even as far as Moses, who was their beloved prophet, that spoke of the coming of the Son. In fact, you look at much of the Levitical law, the sacrifices. Who did it speak of? Who was it pointing to? Christ. Every one of them. The priesthood. Who was that pointing to? Christ. The tabernacle. Such great detail about the tabernacle. Christ. All over the place. It all points to the Son. And even the law itself, which they took such glory in, actually pointed to Christ, the only one who could perfectly keep that law. Therefore, the condemnation of the law directed the sinner to the need of a Redeemer, Christ. And again, they totally missed that. But having willfully rejected all that written testimony that was in their hand that actually pointed to Christ, then there was no way they would accept his spoken testimony standing right in front of them. Jesus was the true Sabbath. He was the true place of rest And I think this is another thing that he wanted them to see and to know and to understand. You know, they were upset with him for breaking the rules of the Sabbath. But he was the Sabbath. He was the rest right in front of them. So I think he did this knowing this confrontation was coming and wanting this confrontation to speak these words to them so that there's no excuse for their rejection. They had the testimony even from God himself. And we look at all that testimony that they had. I mean, not just his words, but his works. John the Baptist, the forerunner, the Old Testament. All that stuff that pointed to him. Somebody brought to my attention this week that... it was Ruel Perkins that talked about Charles Spurgeon, who decided very on in his calling that he would preach nothing that didn't somehow point to Christ. And early on in his mind, it may have been that he thought that would eliminate some of the Scripture, and yet the more he studied, he came to find that every passage of Scripture even points to Christ. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, where is Christ in that picture? Well, you can't have a shadow if there's no light. Christ is the light. Everything else is darkness. Any thoughts? Questions? Comments? We got a lot done. 38 verses. 10 through 47. All right.